It's a joy to be with you this morning, having traveled 3 hours to get here this morning, but remaining in this community for a couple of days to connect with pastoral leaders in the Eastern District. I bring you greetings from Virginia Mennonite Conference and recognize with gratitude your financial support of the conference, and also to recognize with gratitude your freeing up John to serve as the district chair of Eastern District, which places him on our governing board conference council. And I've appreciated John's presence and participation, even though it has been primarily on Zoom each time. The other thing that I would highlight is Virginia Conference is working on a strategic plan. It has five key themes: renew, our relationship with God, each other, and creation; engage, missional outreach; support, leaders; hear, marginalized voices; and provide mutual aid to congregation. And that's the abridged version. There's much more documentation, but that's the kind of catchwords that I'm using on this occasion. This past summer, I was on sabbatical for 3 months. I was grateful for the opportunity to do so. But along the way, somewhere, I had a heart attack riding bike. And so 3 weeks after the heart attack, I took a stress test, and they said, "Well, Clyde, you have a heart of a 51-year-old. You're pretty good." So my black eye this morning is more about pushing on my glasses than my wife. So I just need to clear the air that church fights are not physical, and neither is the ones with my good wife. Advent, the birth of Jesus, is launching the Christian year. The Christian year begins telling the background of how we got the place of Jesus. Throughout the year, we'll learn about his ministry. We'll get to Easter, where we'll learn about the death and resurrection. And then this season continues in discipleship. How do we live out our Christian life? So this morning is the beginning. And Luke, trying to establish a historic context, a social context, tells us who the emperor is, the governor, and the king, and the king's brothers, as a way of putting it in the context of time. It would be like me coming here and saying, in the year that President Biden was president and Governor Northam was ending his assignment and the mayor of this community is, it would give you a sense of time when we came together. And so Luke is also doing that. But he's also highlighting the emphasis of who was the high priest, not only the civic interests, but also the religious interests that he's highlighting. He talks about John. He identifies his father's name, but he places him in the context of being a prophet, as we would understand Old Testament prophets, people who predicted the way forward. And so John is highlighting preparing the way for the Lord. John's baptism is one of repent and experience the forgiveness of your sins. So that sets the stage for how do we imagine, or how do we dare to imagine God's embrace? Luke is writing to a religious community, not necessarily just focusing on one person, although he begins with this is a message to Theophilus, but it's to the early church to get a sense of what transpired 45, 50 years ago when he's writing this letter. So imagine God's embrace. What does that look like? I attended a worship service in Washington, D.C. It was one of the first ones that I returned to after all these video conferences, Zooms, YouTube videos for worship. And I must say that I was excited to go back to a meeting house. A meeting house was a place that was always comfortable for me. And when I got in the foyer, I was met by a couple who asked the question, What type of wristband, what color wristband do you want to wear? And I said, well, what are my options? Green, yellow, red. Well, I said, well, what do they mean? Green, you can shake hands with people or hug them. Yellow, let's just bump elbows, but keep your distance. Red, I'd rather be alone. What that did is it gave people a sense of what people felt comfortable with. And it felt so good to me to actually be able to shake hands with people. I grew up in a congregation and in a community where we shook hands with everybody. That was our embrace. And even in our worship service, at least once a year, maybe twice a year, we had preparatory services. And it was expected that all the members would come forward with a right hand of fellowship and indicate that you had peace with God and fellow man. And you made that statement with the deacon, the minister, and the bishop. And so part of our culture, at least my culture, was the embrace was a warm handshake to friend, stranger, brother, and sister in Christ, whether it was a family gathering, the meeting house, or in the workplace. Embrace, physical touch, sense of being connected to the other, open to the relationship with the other, acknowledging there's nothing between us that inhibits our relationship. The Messiah coming was a reminder to the children of Israel, the people of God, that God had not forgotten them. In their despair that they were no longer a prominent nation in the landscape of nations, they longed for an embrace from God. And they looked to the future, hoping there would be a Messiah, most likely in the form of a David or a Solomon. Someone who would restore their fortune as they understood it, their lands, their prominence, their sense of prosperity. God's embrace was experienced as love. The very character of God was to be the one who created humanity and always reached out to find a way to be in relationship with us. It was human beings who walked away from God. It was God's people who found themselves separated. God was the one that made God's self available to God's people. The Apostle Paul in Romans makes the claim, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he lists all the things that could inhibit but don't. Or in last week's lectionary text in 1 Thessalonians 3, love leads to righteousness. And one of the mistakes we've made in our Mennonite community is at times we've held up righteousness as the basis for being part of the community. But love is a byproduct. I mean, righteousness is a byproduct of love for others. And so the challenge that we face is when we are wanting to experience God's embrace, what is the character of love that permeates our relationship to God and God's relationship to us? And then how is that extended to other people whom we believe God also could embrace? Imagination, a holy experiment. I went to the Virginia Union College, Virginia Medical College of Virginia, or the Medical College of Virginia's graduation one year. My cousin was graduating to be a medical doctor. He became an anesthesiologist, and he proclaimed that he and I had something in common. That was, we both had the capacity to put people to sleep, but legally he had to wake them up. But at that graduation, at the end of the worship service, or at the end of the graduation exercises, the president, standing before all the graduates, said you could put your tassel from one side to the other, and now you can go practice medicine. for some reason on that day, word practice just really frightened me, with all these novice people just being given that opportunity. When you go to the doctor determines by hypothesis what is wrong with you. It's an experiment. You just happen to be his guinea pig on that particular day. He's taking a risk. He's looking at the symptoms, and he's saying, this is the diagnosis, and here is a solution. And I keep that in mind every time I go to the doctor, that he's practicing. And I hope he has enough experience that his rate of success is really high. Imagination, a holy experiment. In your history as a congregation, there's a book called Holy Experiment by Joanne Krause, Warwick River Mennonite Colony, 1897-1907. It was people had a vision about what God was calling them to become. It was something that was never done before. In fact, according to Krause, it is the only successful colony that ever occurred in Mennonite mission. The idea of a group of Mennonites gathering together, buying land, building both a family-centered relationship community as well as economic possibilities sets the stage for what you have become as a community. Names like Schenck and Hertzler and Yoder and Krause were at the fore of that vision, that holy experiment. It was a time when mission was being perceived as, what does it mean to cluster families in a region in order to develop a faith-based environment, not only for their families, but also for those that they came in contact with. It was a mission impulse to develop a colony of like-minded, engaged work God. More recently, I came across a Vision 2020 that Joe Longacre gave me, and it had to do with the vision for Southeast Virginia. At that time, Southeast Virginia Mennonites were operating two child care centers, three elementary schools, a Bible college, a retreat center, a 96-room retirement community, a theater, a performing arts center in a historic barn. At that time, there were 2,300 people in 13 congregations associated with Southeast Virginia. It was a delightful time of expanding the horizons of what it meant to be a community of faith. But in this document, somebody was dreaming about what else could be. The end dream, the big picture, envisions partnerships linking the ministries of an older and younger churches, congregations and institutions like those included in this brochure, African, European, and other heritage groups, and interaction between inner city and suburbs. It was a dream. It was someone's imagination that God, or a group of people's imagination about God, what God was wanting to do in this region of the country. Dreaming, planning, capturing the moment, holy experiments, imagination, forces us to think beyond what we're currently experiencing and wonder if God is calling us to something new, guiding us by God's Spirit in the way of Jesus in order to give shape to a community that we reside in, but also make a difference for subsequent generations. If the original Schenks, Hertzlers, Yoders, and Krauses would not have come to the area, we would not be here today. So the trajectory sets the stage for what happens way beyond what the originators imagined. dare to imagine today. Luke interprets this as fire, as an insight into who is this Jesus. Not a prophet like John. John's merely the one preparing the way. Jesus is different. He is going to be referred to as the Son of God, the Son of Man. He will be referred to as Messiah, the one who is coming to save them from their dilemmas. Luke imagined the early church that this Jesus would make a profound difference for those who embraced the way of Jesus, and he was not wrong. Because here we are, over 2,000 years later, emphasizing this Jesus called us disciples in a world that's ever changing. 1981, at Franconia Mennonite Church, where I grew up, two ministers, two deacons, turned 65. They decided that younger men needed to forge the future. So they handed in resignation. And at that point, the congregation, having no other history than to call from within, called two more ministers, two deacons, to accompany Bishop and the other minister that was remaining. I was one of those individuals that the congregation called out to be a pastor in that congregation. And I did that for about 2 years before I went to college and seminary in Harrisonburg, Virginia. But while I was there for those 2 years, I sat with these older brothers who had got the age of 65 and said, it's someone else's turn. One of the things that I valued was that they dared to imagine the future without them present. And they dared to imagine that someone else would come along and fill the shoes in a different way than they did. And in so doing, the congregation would thrive. And it would still be a vibrant community. Because they dared to imagine a different future for themselves. And remained in the group. I dared to imagine that I could actually be a minister. And so here I am, last month, 40 years since I've held a ministerial credential in the Mennonite community. So the question that is before us, what is your congregation's vision for 2031, a decade away? What do you hope that God would be calling you to do and be in this community? Not the holy experiment of 1897, not the vision 2020. They were different people. It was a different time. You are now here with a different reality than any of those faced. And it's your turn to say, this is who we want to become. And this is the way we see ourselves moving forward as a people of God in this community, representing the way of Jesus, the one who invites us to love, to offer repentance and forgiveness of sins, and to be open to the possibility that God is doing much more than we can even imagine, even when we give it our best shot. Dare imagine. Dare to imagine God's love, God's experiment with us. What role can you play in this new dream? Each of us has an opportunity. Perhaps as I become aware that I'm a senior citizen, my task is to really embrace the ideas of a younger generation and figure out how to help them achieve it. As a younger person, I was excited to have older persons stand alongside of me and say, Clyde, you're doing the right thing. We don't know where it's going to end up at yet, but we're with you. It wouldn't be the way we would do it, but we think it's your challenge and we're going to be. So in many ways, for younger adults, the dream. What do you want the church to become? What is it that you would find exciting to be a part of, that this community of faith would help you vision as a follower? Those of us who are reaching that stage of life, phase that God has prepared to us after our productive years, what is it that we want to see in the church that we can be supportive, not obstacles, to the vision that's emerging? It is true that in many occasions, the older generation has the final financial resources and the younger generation has the ideas. How do they partner together in such a way to create this vibrant community of being the people of God in the 21st century? Not just like the patterns of the past, but something that your grandchildren will talk about as what happened when you band together, believing that God was calling you grace and imagination that dared you think beyond the box that you currently sit. May God continue to bless you as a congregation as you envision 2031 as the people of God who are faithful, loving, engaged, and God. Join me. God, on this day, we recognize that we're standing at your point of time. We have benefited from our past. We know there are great stories, there's difficult stories to ask. And yet, those difficult stories are not held against us. For we know that your love, the pathway that you have given us, acknowledges forgiveness of all sins, setting us free to imagine once again what it's like to be part of a community of faith, following direction of God's Spirit, age-building relationship, and acknowledging the mission of being. As this community of faith strives for faithfulness and mission, grant them wisdom and courage. Wisdom, develop an imagination that exceeds what they have currently experienced. Courage to act with diligence forward. And may they continue to discover anew the excitement, vibrancy comes with standing steps of God. They forge the future. Not in fear and trembling, but in joy, enthusiasm for what God is doing on them. We ask these things in Christ's name.